Thanks, Julie. I wonder if you, who is the wisest person that you know? Who's the wisest person that you know, and what makes them, what makes that person wise? Why would you describe them as a wise person? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Howard's introduced it very well for us today. What is wisdom? When we talk about being wise or having wisdom, what does that actually mean to have wisdom? I looked up a few things during the week about wisdom and came up with a few quotes for you. The first one says this. The next screen, thanks, guys. It says, everyone is a fool for at least 5 minutes a day. Tim, can you put that up for me? Thanks. Everyone is a fool for at least 5 minutes each day. Wisdom consists of not exceeding the limit. Does that sound about right? That's not a bad thing to live by, is it? But maybe wisdom's more than that. Maybe wisdom's about, some people would say it's about gathering knowledge, about how much knowledge you've managed to gather in your lifetime. There was an ad for a that I saw in a window one time, for sale, complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica, 45 volumes, excellent condition, $1,000, no longer needed, got married last weekend, wife knows everything. Is wisdom just about having all this great knowledge in your head and being able to rattle that off? Maybe wisdom is about how well you learn or how you learn, being a quick learner. Another quote that says, there are three kinds of men, the ones who learn by reading, the few who learn by observation, the rest of them have to touch the electric fence to see if it really is on. Three types of men. How do you learn? And the last quote I've got for you is, sometimes having the appearance of being clever is not necessarily wisdom. Light travels faster than sound. This is why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. But I wonder, when it comes to wisdom, what would Jesus have been like as a kid? That thought crossed my mind last week as Paul was preaching on Luke chapter 2, and we came across that last verse, verse 40, in the last verse of last week's Bible reading. And as I was sitting there listening to Paul, that verse struck me and made me think. Verse 40 says, and the child grew, as Jesus, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. I wonder what would have been like for Jesus to be a kid. What was he like as a kid? Here you've got this baby who's born, the Son of God. How did that work out for him as in his growing years? What sort of things did he know? How bright was he? What sort of a kid was he? We see him today in the story at the age of 12. Now, for Jews, the age of 12 is a very important age because it's the time when you enter adulthood. So for Jesus, this is the time when the boy is going to start becoming a man. And the question is, what sort of a man is Jesus going to be? What sort of a man is he going to grow up into? How much did he know about, how much did Jesus know as he grew up about himself? About what God's plans were? About how he fitted into those plans? Did he know from the age of 3 that he would die on the cross? Now, they're hard questions and we don't know the exact answers to them, but we've got some great insights in today's passage about what Jesus knew and his wisdom. It'd be a bit unfair going to school with Jesus, wouldn't it? You'd think, you know, all the kids are doing an exam. That's an unfair advantage, surely, trying to compete against the Son of God in the exam. But have a look at what Jesus does at the age of 12, because even at the age of 12, it's obvious that Jesus has an incredible amount of wisdom. Look in verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. See, even at the age of 12, it's obvious that Jesus has an incredible knowledge of the truth about God. He's able to sit down with these guys who are the leaders, the teachers of the people of Israel. And these guys had studied God's word for years and years to come up with the truth about God and about how to live in God's world. They had amassed a great amount of knowledge and understanding through their study. But Jesus astounds them. A 12-year-old kid can match it with the wisest men of the time. But it's interesting, isn't it? You have a look at what it says there about Jesus and the way he went about this. It's not just wisdom in what he says, But I think wisdom in the way he goes about it. First of all, he sits and listens and asks questions in verse 46. And then he gives the answers in verse 47. You see, Jesus doesn't just barge in there and treat them all like ignoramuses. Jesus listens first and then speaks. There's a lot of things about that in the book of Proverbs, about listening before you speak, about wise men being able to listen first and think before you speak. That's a good way of living, isn't it? Think before you speak, so you don't have to take your feet out of your mouth. Proverbs chapter 17, there's some verses on the screen that tells us, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Jesus showed wisdom, not just in what he said, but how he went about it in this discussion. It's very easy just to blurt out things, but it's a very wise way to go about things, to listen first. I heard someone said that it's so simple to be wise. Just think of something stupid to say and then don't say it. That's the way to be wise. Well, Jesus had a knowledge that was beyond his years. He's only 12, these guys, and he's saying more than us. And this guy's an apprentice carpenter. What do apprentice carpenters know about the world and God's plans for the world? Here he is, a man who's astounding them, amazing them with his knowledge. Because 12-year-olds aren't all that smart, are they? Really? Emily, you 12 yet? Oh, good. You've got a little while to go. I've got a 12-year-old, and I don't think she's that smart. Well, she is pretty smart. But 12-year-olds can sometimes amaze us. There was a story about a 12-year-old boy who went into a barber shop, and the barber said to his customer, he said, "This kid's not very bright." He said, "I'll show you what I mean." And he is in America, and he offered him a dollar note or two quarters, two 25-cent coins. And he said, "Here, which one do you want?" And the kid took the coins and walked out of the shop. And the barber said, "See, I told you he's not very smart." A little while later, that customer was walking down the street and he saw the kid coming out of the ice cream shop. He'd bought himself an ice cream. And he said to the kid, why did you take the two quarters instead of the dollar bill? And he said, the boy licked his ice cream and he said, "The day I take that dollar bill, the game's over." Hey, smarter than you think. Smarter than you think. So Jesus, even as a 12-year-old, we see Jesus has an amazing knowledge. He's able to astound these great teachers. But there's more to life than having a head full of knowledge. Having great knowledge is impressive. But there's much more to wisdom than having a head full of knowledge. Because as humans, as we grow, we need to know much more than just facts, statistics, and all those sorts of things. We need to know who we are and where we fit into God's plan. And Jesus had a great grasp of who he was. He was very confident in the knowledge of his identity. Look in verses 48 to 50. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. I want you to think about this. These are very important words because these are the first recorded words that we have from Jesus. He hasn't spoken before in this story. There's no words of his recorded before this point in his life by Luke or by Matthew, Mark or John. These are the very first words that we have of Jesus that are recorded for us. So there's something important about them just from that point of view. And what does he say? Right from the start, Jesus knows who his real father is. He knows who his real father is, and he knows that he is the Son of God. Now, all the Israelites at that time would have called themselves sons of God. They all had this identity that they were sons of God, but none of them had ever expressed it like Jesus expresses it now, because none of them would have dared to call the temple my father's house. But Jesus does. He's claiming a special relationship with God the Father as his one and only son. Jesus is making a claim to be far more than the son of Joseph. He is the son of God. And it goes back to the promises back in chapter 1. Look back a couple of pages. Chapter 1, verse 35. Verse 32 first and then verse 35. Verse 32, chapter 1. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And then verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus knew his identity from the start. He knew who he was. He knew where he fitted in this world. He was none other than God's own son. And this was going to have an impact on the way that he related to Mary and Joseph. His relationship with his father, his real father, is his first priority. And that means his relationship with his parents has to take back seat at times. And they don't fully understand it. See, in verse 50, it says that they didn't understand his answer. They didn't understand why he had said that. And there's a few times through the Gospels that we see interesting interplay between Jesus and his family. There's one moment later when the family hear about the things that Jesus is doing. And it says his mother and his brothers came to take charge of him, for they said he's out of his mind. See, they didn't understand Jesus and his mission, what he was on about. They thought this guy's out of his mind, and they went to take him home to take care of him. But just a few verses later, Jesus redefines who his real family is. He says, no, my mother, my brothers, my sisters are the ones who do the will of God. And so Jesus' identity as God's own son was going to cause conflict between him and Joseph and Mary and his brothers. And sometimes that happens for us, doesn't it? Sometimes we'll be in conflict with our own families when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. When God becomes our number one priority, that can cause conflict or tension within our own relationships with our family. You know that. You've probably felt that. But it's something that Jesus knew was his priority. That first and foremost, he was God's own son. He knew his true identity. And his identity determined his priorities and determined why he was there that day in the temple, why he stayed behind in Jerusalem when his family had left to go to Nazareth. Because he is the Son of God, the temple was the obvious place for him to be. Verse 49 again, have another look at that. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now there's an interesting word there. It's translated here, had to be, or must be, or it was necessary for me to be here in my Father's house. There's one word in Greek that translates that. It's the word dei, D-E-I, dei. It was necessary for Jesus to be there. And Luke uses this one word a number of times throughout his gospel to show Jesus' mission. What were the essential things for Jesus' mission? Here's the first one. He said, I must be in my Father's house. Later on in chapter 4, verse 43, he would say, I must preach the kingdom of God. That's why I've been sent. In chapter 9, verse 22, he said, I must suffer and be killed. In chapter 24, 44, I must fulfill what the Old Testament says about me. Jesus knew his mission. He knew exactly who he was. And being in the temple was a necessity for him. Why? What is the temple? It's the place where God dwells with man. In the Old Testament, God had said, here is the place where I will live among my people. Here's the place where God dwells with man. And that's Jesus, isn't it? God living among his people. That's who Jesus is. And so what Jesus is doing is he's replacing the temple. We don't need the temple anymore because we have Jesus, God, dwelling with man. It was a necessity for Jesus to be there to show that he was God living among his people. being in the temple was an essential part of his mission. Back in World War II, when London was being bombed, the advisors for the royalty advised King George VI to take his family and go to Canada. Safer there. You'll be safe there. We don't want to lose you. But George VI and his wife resolved to stay in London, even despite the German bombing that was happening at the time. The first raid happened on the 7th of September in 1940. It killed about 1,000 civilians, mainly in the east end of London. A week later, on the 13th of September, the King and the Queen narrowly escaped death when German bombs landed in the courtyard of Buckingham Palace. And the Queen said at that time, defiantly, she stood and she said, "I am glad we have been bombed, because it makes me feel now that we can look the East End in the face." A little while later, King George was out inspecting the ruins of one of the bombing raids. And a man came up to him and he said, "You, here, in the midst of all this, you are indeed a good king." King George knew he had to be there with his people at that time. He knew where he must be. Jesus knew where he had to be. It was necessary for him to be in his Father's house. Now, as Mary says, "Your Father and I were looking for you, were worried about you." Jesus said, "No, I'm in my Father's house. I have to be there. I must be here. I must be here." Jesus knew who he was, and he knew where he belonged. He is God dwelling among his people. Why does Luke write this for us? Why does he record this little story for us? Oh, it's interesting on one part, but he wants to show us a few things. I think, first of all, we need to realize that all the Old Testament prophecies and promises of a Messiah looked forward to a king who was endowed with great wisdom, a king full of wisdom. And so Luke wants to show us right from the start, Jesus had that wisdom. Verse 40, he grew in wisdom. Verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom. He was filled with wisdom, verse 40. Right from the start, we know that Jesus is the wise king who was promised for us, the Messiah, God's chosen servant who would become king. And Luke wants us to assure us of Jesus' true identity, that he is the Messiah. I think also we need to let this impact us, and we need to think about wisdom for ourselves. If Jesus is our wise king and we're meant to imitate him and follow him, how do we become wise? How do we seek for wisdom? Where do we search for wisdom? How can we be wise? What makes a person wise? I think there's three things in particular that we need to make sure we've got right in our search for wisdom. We need to know who God is. Another quote for you that says, the two basic rules of human enlightenment. Firstly, there is a God. Secondly, you're not him. There is a God and you're not him. We need to recognize, we need to know who God is. We need to accept that there is one God, but comes to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to know that he's a holy and perfect God who punishes evil. But he is a God who has taken that punishment for us in his Son, who has saved us from the punishment that we deserve. We need to know who God is. We need to know who we are. That we are people who need to be rescued by the Lord Jesus, people who serve him as our King. We need to know who God is, we need to know who we are, and we need to know how best to live in God's world. As we see from Jesus' example, our relationship with God has to be our number one priority. As I said before, sometimes, like with Jesus, that might cause conflict for you in your family, amongst your friends, at work. It'll cause conflict if you put Jesus number one as your number one priority. But if other things take higher priority than our relationship with Jesus, well, that's what the Bible describes as foolish living. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know God, to honor him, to respect him is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't do that, that's foolishness. Howard also stole a bit of my thunder before in his introduction, great introduction. Sometimes you see great academics, don't you? People who are often thought of as being as the wise ones in our world. Great academics and professors at universities, and we have to respect their knowledge. These are people who are brilliant. They're using the brain that God has given them to discover some amazing things, to learn, to be able to communicate those things. And we must respect their knowledge, but is that wisdom? I think what the Bible tells us is that a humble Christian living an ordinary life, knowing who God is and making God number one priority in their life, has more wisdom than the wisest of than the people we might call wise, the most knowledgeable people. Wisdom is about living God's way in God's will. You can have a head full of knowledge and not be wise. That verse again, this one from Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Are you a wise person? As you look at Jesus, as he grew in wisdom, are you growing in wisdom? Are you growing to know the Lord Jesus? Are you giving him number one priority in your life? Are you living as a wise person? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this portrait of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that in him we can see your great wisdom. As he knew exactly who he was, he knew who he was, what he was on about, and he knew why he was here. Father, I pray that you'd help us to trust him, and not just to trust in him, but to seek to live like him, to be wise people in the same mould that he was wise, to know you, to know our place in your world, to know where you want us to be, what you want us to do, to make you our number one priority in life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.